So come with me to Proverbs chapter 7. We've got to chapter 7 in our Wednesday evening series. It's another warning. It's another warning about a romantic adventure with a married woman. And it's the fourth time we've been here in seven chapters. We've met this warning in chapters 2 and 5 and 6 and now in chapter 7. And you might feel, well, this is overkill, surely. But of course the Lord knows our hearts. And Solomon is dealing with those sins. Some sins are very attractive. And as we thought about last time, some sins particularly hook into our hard wiring, that we're created as human beings in the image of God. And some sins particularly hook into that. And the attractiveness, therefore, of sexual sins. And because that hard wiring that's in us, united with wicked, deceitful hearts, this sin is being the cause of the fall of so many and so much heartache. We read at the end of chapter 7, 4, many a victim has been laid low and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. So this is a particular sin that can lead us off the king's highway, the highway of holiness. We can take one step and find actually the one step becomes many steps. And if we don't know what we're capable of, the Lord certainly does. The Lord certainly knows what we're capable of. So it's not overkill, it's another timely warning. And the focus in chapter 7 is actually how this particular sin happens. And the very real dangers we're exposed to if we don't take these things to heart. So have chapter 7 open in front of you. What we'll do is we'll read it as we go through it. So we'll just simply follow the narrative. And we have five things to say. We break the chapter up into five portions. And the first one is the question, well, where do we begin? And that's verses 1 to 5. And we begin always with these warnings with the word of God, with commandments that are to be obeyed. But it's very interesting the way Solomon puts it. My son, verse 1, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Treasure up my commandments, keep my words. We're very careful, aren't we, where we put our mobile phones. If you put it down, you're very conscious of where it is. You don't want to lose it. You protect it because there's so much that's on that phone, whether it's photographs or, I don't know, whatever, things you can pay with it and all sorts of things. You don't want to lose your phone. You don't want someone to swipe it. Well, that's the sense here, isn't it? Treasure up God's commands. Don't lose sight of them. Keep them, add to them. Always keep your eye on them. Know where they are at all times. Don't be dispossessed of the word of God. Because it says, in the commandment is life. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments. Treasure my commandments with you. Keep my commandment and live. That's the point. Because if you lose sight of God's commands, put them down, don't treasure them, let go of them, well, it won't be an inconvenience like losing your phone. It might cost you your very life. Keep my commandments and live. And then verse 2, it says, keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Apple of your eye is your pupil. It's what you see through. In other words, the word of God will illuminate things. You'll see things as they really are. And if you see things as they really are, and we're talking about this immoral woman, sexual sins, the danger is that you'll look at her. Well, if you see things as they really are, because the teaching is the apple of your eye, it's the light that's come in, it'll stop you looking at her. Verse 3, bind them on your fingers. People can fiddle with things, can't they? Fiddle with worry beads, with a bus ticket, with a hairband, you fiddle it, you put it between your fingers, you fiddle, fiddle, fiddle. You constantly touch it. And it's saying this, isn't it? The idea is that you're constantly reminding yourself of God's commands. You're not going through a rosary bead and saying 10 Hail Marys. You're constantly reminding yourself of what God is saying. And if you keep, if you like, touching God's commands, it'll keep you from touching this woman. That's why these words are put as they are. Verse 3, write them on the tablet of your heart. We've been here before. The heart is the me inside me. It's the me from which everything else flows. Well, if your heart is captivated by the word, then your heart won't be captivated by this woman. And then verse 4 is the most explicit way of putting it. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. It's the language of the Song of Solomon, where the bridegroom says to his bride, says, you've captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. In other words, it's saying, if you're married to wisdom, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. If you're married to wisdom, then you won't get intimate with this woman. So the way Solomon is placing the commandments, placing the word of God, is actually you're putting it alongside the woman. So if the word's the apple of your eye, she won't be the apple of your eye. If you're touching the word, you won't be touching her. If your heart is captivated by the word, it won't be captivated by her. If you're married to wisdom, if you're intimate with wisdom, you won't be intimate with her. That's what it's saying. And therefore, and then it comes down to saying, to keep you, verse 5, from the forbidden woman and from the adulteress with her smooth words. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, all these warnings about the woman, what about the forbidden man? Has nothing ever said about the forbidden man? Well, there's an asymmetry, isn't there, in all of this? We know that in our own lives and selves, but some researchers decided to test it. And I won't go into the ethics of what they did, but on campus they approached men and they approached women. And these are the researchers, and they approached the men, the women, they gave them various options. And one of those options was the offer of sex that evening. So they round up people randomly. 75% of the men who were approached said yes. 6% of the women who approached said yes. So 3/4 of the men with the offer of sex that night said yes. And about 1 in 20 women said yes. There's an asymmetry. That's why Solomon focuses on this thing. Okay, let's look at the encounter now. This is verses 6 to 13. So verse 6. For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I've seen among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a man lacking sense. So there's Solomon. He's got a sort of bird's eye view. He pictures this scenario. And the point about the young man that he sees is that the young man lacks wisdom. I perceived among the youth a young man lacking sense. I've seen among the simple. So here's a young man. He might be very clever. He might be very athletic. He might be very worldly wise. He might be very canny and all the rest of it. But actually in this area, he lacks wisdom. In other words, he doesn't see things as they really are. He doesn't see this woman. He doesn't see the encounter for what it really is, and where it will lead. And so verse 8, passing along the street near her corner, this is what the young man's doing, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. So here's a man who lacks wisdom, and Solomon is saying he's clueless. Without God's word being a lamp to his feet and a light to his path, he's walking in the gloom, he's walking in the darkness, and he's walking into a trap. And maybe, actually, he wants to be caught. Maybe that's why he is walking in the gloom and in the darkness. Maybe he does want someone to catch him out, as it were. But then verse 10, and behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market. At every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. It's very vivid, isn't it? It's also fast. There he is. He's walking in down these dark, gloomy streets in the darkness. And suddenly she appears. She's on the hunt. And she's bold and cunning. And she's dressed to catch him. And catch him she does. And almost before he has power, almost before he can react, she overpowers him. And the sexual hardwiring in the man is starting to kick in. She's grabbed him, she's kissed him, she's dressed in a certain way. And now his universe is contracting to her face, to her kiss, to her touch, to her body. His universe is now this woman, and he can think of nothing else. At this stage, she almost has him. Now, the tube web spider. Tube web spiders, they're one of the biggest spiders. Not that big in this country, but they're one of the biggest in this country. And they've got fangs that can pierce your skin. So they can actually bite you. And we had one on our fence a couple of years ago. And it was great fun because there was this dark hole. And then radiating out from the dark hole were these threads of web. And they were like tripwires. And if you just touched one of the little tripwires, the tube spider would come rushing out very fast, very aggressive. So, you know, we're all big boys. So my son Josh in his 30s, we got a bit of grass. And you just touch him, because it comes out so fast, it actually makes, you know, only about that big, but it's frightening in the moment because you touch the web. And you tap the tripwire, and it comes right out. And we all sort of, you know, we all, big boys that we are, all ran away and then came back and did it again. Who was brave enough to get the spider to come out? But anyway, they're great fun. But that's her, isn't it? She's a tube web spider. You know, she's put down her strands of web, tripwires. He touches the tripwire, and out she comes. I think that's what Solomon's stressing, is how fast it is. And just like the tube web spider, which can actually bite you, its fangs will actually penetrate your skin. The kiss that she brings, look at verse 13, she seizes him and kisses him. The whole thing is that he's the prey, isn't he? And she seized him. And it is like a spider bite. You know, kissing, there's no tenderness in her kiss. This is a kiss to kill. She's come to prey on this man's life. But because he's not wise, because he's not living by God's word, because the light of God's word is not illuminating his path, he cannot see it. So she's grabbed him, she's kissed him. Is it too late? What should he do? That's the question I'm throwing out. What should he do? Run away, exactly. He's got time, hasn't he? She's grabbed him, kissed him. It's not too late. It's not too late. He can run. That's what Joseph does, isn't he? In Genesis. There's Potiphar's wife. And every day, every day, every day. And then she corners him. She grabs him. But he doesn't start negotiating with Potiphar's wife, does he? He doesn't have a conversation with her. Because it's only going to go one way. Joseph knows what this woman is like, but he also knows what he is like. He's a wise man. And so he just runs out of the house. In fact, Joseph, you know, because Potiphar's wife is coming as the spider and he's the prey, that's why he leaves, you know, his outer tunic behind. Doesn't say, you know, give that back to me. He just goes. Because of the danger he's in. So our man, it's not too late if he runs. But he doesn't. So number three. Point number three. What does she say? How does she get him to yield? Well, look at what she says. Verse 14. I had to offer sacrifices. And it says in the margin, they're peace offerings. And today I've made my vows. It's a very clever way to start, isn't it? She's come out, she's grabbed hold of him, she's kissed him, and then she says to him, but I'm not that sort of woman. I'm a virtuous woman. I make sacrifices. I make vows. And it's peace offerings. And if you read about it in Leviticus chapter 7, in peace offerings, some of the food you would take home with you, the offering you've made, some of that food you take home with you, and you'd eat it that day. So she's saying to him, look, I'm not that sort of woman, but there's a meal at home. There's a meal at home. And the meal's got to be eaten today. Because that's what you do with peace offerings. So she's saying, I'm not that sort of woman. There's food. And it's got to be eaten tonight, so don't delay. Don't delay. There's a kind of, it hurries him up, doesn't it? Brings an urgency. You might be missing out if you don't agree to this. And then verse 15. So now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and have found you. So there she is, sort of buffing up his ego. Oh, you're the lucky one. You're the chosen one. You're the hunky one. You're just the man I've been looking for. Verse 16. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. So she's saying, you know, the bed is clean sheets. It's fresh, it's beautifully perfumed. It's expensive. It's luxurious. You know, we're not going back to a hovel. We're going back to, you know, a gold star, five star luxury. It'll be delightful. And verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Oh, don't call it adultery. Don't name it for what it is. It's love. And don't call it wrong. When we both feel it's so right. A night of lovemaking, of pleasure. A night in the sense of it is light. A night saturated with delight. That's the sense of it. You know, you'll be overwhelmed, overpowered. You'll be saturated with erotic delight. It's irresistible. And verses 19 and 20, don't worry, no one need ever find out, least of all my husband. For my husband, verse 19, is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. In other words, you won't get caught. This is consequence free. Well, again, if he was wise, he would realize that if her husband can't trust her, then he shouldn't trust a word that she says. So point number four. Will he or won't he? She's grabbed him, he could have run. She's talking to him. Will he now leave? Well, it's too late. Verse 21, with much seductive speech, she persuades him, and her smooth talk compels him. So he's conquered. Verse 22, all at once he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter. All at once, so it's impulsive, isn't it? He can't wait. He's no longer thinking with his head, he's thinking with his glands. And he can't stop himself. And he might be as strong as an ox, but he goes to the slaughter. Or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. He might be a young stag, young man, but he's trapped. He's walked into a trap. And the consequences will be fatal. And then verse 23, as a bird rushes into a snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Again, it's the whole thing of speed again, isn't it? He's hurrying to his ruin. He's not stopping, he's not thinking, he's not considering. He's just, the woman's captured him and he's just simply being led by her, and he's hurrying to his ruin. This liaison will cost him his life. And then number five, Solomon sums it all up. Verse 24. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways, do not stray into her paths. Our young man is on the highway of holiness. We talked about that, Isaiah 35, the king's highway. And he's saying, don't even take that first step. If you take the first step, you'll take the second step. If you take the second step, you'll take the third step. And you'll go faster and faster and faster. And you won't be able to stop yourself, and you don't know where you will end up. Or maybe it's like a lot of interconnecting doors, isn't it? You think of David's adultery with Bathsheba. The first door is that he's lazing in bed. Well, in fact, the door before then is that he should be out fighting with the army, but he stays back in Jerusalem. Goes to that door, then he's lying in bed, he's lazing in bed. Goes to that door, goes up on the roof, sees Bathsheba, goes through the next door. Looks at her again, the next door. Inquires of who she is. That's the next door. Go and send for her. That's the next door. And by the time the doors are opening faster and faster and faster, and he can't stop himself. And that's how this particular sin works. It just speeds up, it speeds up, it speeds up, it speeds up. And then look at the way verses 26 and 27 sort of sum it all up. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, for the grave, her going down to the chambers of death. It's like a horror film, isn't it? All this promise of pleasure and delight, and then Solomon says, let's just pull back the curtain. There's what you've seen out front. There she comes, all glammed up, and you're the special one, and I love you, and it'll be fantastic, and she's drawing him into the web. But Solomon draws back the curtain and says, look, this is the way things really are. What the young man thinks is the gateway to pleasure is actually the staircase going down to hell. The promise of delight is actually the promise of death. There she is with her, you know, you feel, there she spread her couch with coverings, coloured linens and Egyptian linen. It's like Solomon says, well, let's have a look underneath the couch. Let's just lift it up and see what's underneath it. Because underneath it are the rotting corpses of all of those who she's slain. You just see beauty and loveliness and are drawn in. What you don't see, Solomon says, pull back the curtains and you see a line of skulls of all those that she's devoured. Like this spider and taken and whose life she's destroyed. Pretty graphic, isn't it? But it needs that, because this is a sin that looks so attractive. So Solomon says, well, let's pull back the curtain. Is that attractive? Can you not smell the stench of death? That's what's really going on here. So that's why God's word is the light that shines in the darkness. That's why it's the wisdom, so we actually see what is really going on. And we're not taken in by the appearance, but by the reality. Now tonight's the night for spiders. So the bolus spider, it feeds at night on moths, and it spins a thread, and it puts a sticky globule on the end of the thread. Okay, so and it's very clever. It's when a moth comes near, it swings its sticky thread with a sticky globule, and gets a moth, the globule sticks to the moth, and then pulls it in, and it's got a moth, right? That's clever enough, isn't it? But the really clever thing is this. Because the bolus spider mimics the smell of the female moth that's ready to mate. It emits the same pheromones as a female moth. So there's our poor unsuspecting male moth flying in the darkness, picks up this pheromone trail, thinks there is a romantic liaison ahead of me, and comes within the range of the bolus spider, and then gets lassoed by a globule of sticky stuff and gets pulled in and gets eaten. That kind of sums things up here, doesn't it? Really? It's the illusion of love It's the illusion of beauty, it's the illusion of attractiveness, it's the illusion of all of those things. But actually it's not what it is. It's dragging this man to his death and to his ruin, to loss of everything. And that's what the Word of God does, isn't it? It casts a light. The Christian Incomplete Armour. Anyone read this? Jeff, there we are. I've only read bits of it. Someone said if you read 3 pages a day, you get through it in a year. They told me that about 45 years ago, and I still haven't done it. Anyway, Gernal says, it's all about courage, courage, courage. Okay? You can't fight the war unless you have courage. It's a very interesting way of going about it, isn't it? You sort of think, fighting the Christian battle and fighting against sin. Yeah, actually, you need courage. You need to do things which you're not... You want to do something else, but you're going to do this instead. Anyway, he talks about these particular sins, and this is what he says. He's talking about the seductive woman, okay? And it's really following on really that sense of for many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, to death, and her steps go down to death, to the grave, sorry, and the death, and going down to chambers of death. Anyway, this is what he says. He says, here the valiant swordsmen of the world have allowed them, Here the valiant swordsmen of the world have showed themselves mere cowards who have come out of the field with victorious banners and then lived, yea, died, slaves to a base lust at home. As one could say of a great Roman captain who, as he rode in his triumphant chariot through Rome, had his eye never off a courtesan who walked along the street. Behold how this goodly captain that had conquered such potent enemies or armies is himself conquered by one silly woman, says Gernal. It's vivid, isn't it? There's a man who's conquered armies, victorious in battle, and is himself conquered by one woman. And that's the sense here, isn't it? So courage, courage. So some quick fire lessons. These are very, very quick fire. Number one, verses 1-5. Love God's word and be wise. Number two, verses 8-9. Don't linger in the shadows. I have the sense in which this young man wants to be caught. He's in a place he shouldn't be. He's going down paths he shouldn't go. If he was walking in the daytime in the company of friends, he wouldn't be in danger. He's chosen a path, and you suspect it's because he wants to be caught. Don't linger in the shadows. Number three, if you get ambushed, verses 10-13, as the spider comes dashing out to grab you, then run. Don't parley with it, because the point is her speech is seductive. Her words are smooth. You engage with sin and start talking about it, you'll yield to it. There are some sins, the wisdom is just to run. And then number four, see the sin for what it is, verses 14-20. Verse 14, I've offered my sacrifices, paid my vows, I've got this food at home from the peace offering. She's pressing upon him, isn't she? There's an urgency. And sin does that. Sin loves momentum. Sin says, now. Don't think about it. Now's the time. Just do it. That's how sin talks. It's not how the Lord talks. So when you know those things are coming, you know it's a warning. Sin says it's pleasurable, all the things she's saying, come, let's take our fill of love till morning. Let's delight ourselves with love. But again, it's a lie, isn't it? It's because sin promises pleasure, it will deliver pain. It promises you freedom and then enslaves you. It promises satisfaction and leaves you empty and ruined. And Satan's always behind it. Satan says, come on, it's exactly what you want. And then if you take it, he points the finger and says, look at you, how can you call yourself a Christian? So he entices us to then accuse us. It's never what it promises. And, you know, just the way she puts it, you know, it promises all those things, but they're lies. And whatever sin promises you, it will never promise you the answer of a good conscience. And it will never promise you the pleasures that are found with the Lord, which are far greater than anything sin can promise. And it's interesting how she puts it, isn't it? I spread my couch with coverings, coloured linens, perfume my bed, and so on. Sin promises soft and sweet-smelling delight. But actually it's just filthy. It's just foul, it stinks. And sin always promises you'll get away with it. For my husband is not at home, he's gone on a long journey. But when we sin, there are always two witnesses. There's my conscience, and there's the Lord. I never get away with it. And then sin says, well, it's all right, just this once. You can always repent of it later. But later might be too late. Verse 22, all at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. He might have thought, well, just this once. But that's what it'll ever be. It's too late. And then number five, see where sin leads. For many a victim she has slayed low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Sin is playing on the steps that lead to hell. And then finally, as always when we come to this, we remember the cross, don't we? Because there, our beloved, the one we truly love, is crowned with thorns. And he's nailed to that cross. And he's whipped to the bone. And he's handed over to his enemies. He's handed over to the wrath of God. He's handed over to death. And the cross reveals the horror of sin, doesn't it? You want to see that the horror of sin? Then you look at the cross. Because it leads to death. It leads to that sort of death. So if you know the horror of sin by looking at the cross, you won't stray into her paths. But then the cross reminds us of the wonders of redeeming love. That he died that punishing death for me, so that I might have life. And always the assurance that when we fall and when we sin, there's always a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And it's always through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that lovely promise John gives, isn't he? He says, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And that's what we want, cleansing. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see there the love of God at the cross. And so therefore, whatever this woman's embrace and whatever promise that she might make, what is that compared to the love of Jesus?